Reading this morning is from Book of Psalm, chapter 86, starting at verse 11 through 17. Psalm 86, 11 through 17. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. For your loving kindness toward me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, arrogant men have risen up, and a band of violent men have sought my life, and they have not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. Turn to me and be gracious to me. O grant your strength to your servant, and save the son of your handmaid. Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. You may be seated.
Good morning. I think I've said that once, but I'll say it again. Good morning. good to see everyone this morning. Our lesson is on the word long-suffering. Long-suffering is easier to define than it is to put into practice. I'll just put that out there at the beginning here. Thayer defines long-suffering in this way: patience, forbearance. And he uses the word long-suffering in his definition, which means suffering long, slowness in avenging wrongs. Long-suffering, as you know, if you look at Galatians chapter 5 and you're reading out of the King James Version in verse 22, it's one of the listed fruits of the Spirit. In the translation that I use personally, I use the New American Standard Version 1995, is translated as patience. Patience, to me, is a very good working definition for long-suffering. If there's just one attribute I'd like to have more of, and that would be patience. But long-suffering is one of those things that it really opposes our natural responses as human beings. You know, if we're going to be imitators of God, which we're encouraged to imitate the holiness of God, then long-suffering is required. James writes in James chapter 1, starting with verse 18, he says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So, what's he saying? So, if we're to be first fruits among his creatures, and it seems to me that we need to be leaders in this setting example of being long-suffering and having patience. Long-suffering, we know full well as Christians, or at least if people know that we are a Christian, some way, somehow, we have let our faith be known. Perhaps it's the way we interact with people. Perhaps it's the way that we don't do what others do. Perhaps it's our loving nature when we talk with someone. Perhaps it's our patience that they can see in certain circumstances. That we ought to know then that our long suffering is on public display. We should be grateful, and I am grateful, that God is not quick-tempered, that God is long-suffering. Otherwise, I would be, anyway, in personal serious jeopardy. The Bible has many examples of God's long-suffering, his patience. The Apostle Peter writes regarding God's patience when it came to the days of Noah, and how we, knowing full well all these things, should emulate God's long-suffering. And it may bring us some hardship, Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison. And once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight people were brought safely through the water." Nehemiah writes about this tremendous restraint God displayed during the days of the children of Israel, early days of the children of Israel, after they had escaped Egyptian captivity. Nehemiah chapter 9, starting with verse 16. He says, "But they, our fathers, acted arrogantly. They became stubborn and would not listen to your commandments. They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them." How could you forget that? How could you experience going through the plagues and forget that? That just amazes me. How could you forget that you crossed over on dry land through the sea? How could you forget that? That's amazing to me. Even if you weren't there and your forefathers were telling you about this and you believe them and you trust them, how could you forget that? Well, I could ask myself that question for sure. "They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt." They're going to go back right where they were. "But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. And you did not forsake them, even when they made for themselves a calf molten of metal, and said, 'This is your God who brought you up from Egypt,' and committed great blasphemies. You and your great compassion did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not leave them by day to guide them on their way, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way in which they were to go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. Your manna you did not withhold from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. Indeed, 40 years you provided for them the wilderness, and they were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. That's pretty amazing, because I was just telling you about the track meet I went to the other night. I stood for about 5 hours. My feet were sore. My legs were sore. And here they wandered for 40 years, and their feet did not swell. I honestly think, in my mind, for me, it would be very difficult to emulate God's restraint when they try to replace the great I Am with a molten image, a golden calf. And they pay tribute to a golden calf. I'd like to say I've never made a golden calf, but I'd like to say that I haven't honored something sometimes in a greater sense than I should have, and should have been honoring God. But it would be hard to have that kind of restraint, because God is the one that brought them out of Egyptian captivity. In fact, it was by His grace and His patience that He even heard their cries when they were in captivity in the wilderness. But He heard them. They didn't deserve it, but He heard them. What tremendous restraint. What tremendous restraint. The Apostle Paul had firsthand experience in God's unbelievable patience. If you look at what the Apostle Paul, as he writes to Timothy, and in the first chapter, he says, it is a trustworthy statement. You can rely on this. It's trustworthy. You can believe it. Deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Took a lot of patience to deal with Paul, because Paul was killing those that would follow Christ. He was putting them in prison. He was having them arrested. That's beyond my comprehension, that kind of patience. When I think and I try to equate that, I find it really difficult. But as I've gotten older, I see some things that where I have experienced some growth in my patience. In my own career, which sadly I'm no longer going to be in, but in my own career, I've learned patience, because the young people that I've dealt with, they have different backgrounds than I do. They have different circumstances. Although I'm not privy to everything that they are enduring, a lot of times they'll tell you. Although I'm not privy to everything that they're going through or what's happened to them in their life, it's helped to guide my patience when I deal with them. But why should that be any different for me than for you in your life? Because you don't know the people that you deal with. Who knows what's going on in their life? Sometimes they're not going to tell you. They're going to hide it. Maybe they're ashamed of it. But shouldn't we approach every circumstance first with patience till we know more about it, and then deal with it then? But no matter what the circumstance, no matter our inadequacies and our failures, and I've had many, and I'm inadequate in a lot of ways, I'm not worthy of God's holiness. But no matter that, if we trust God and we truly are repentant, which is key, God shows us mercy and patience in difficult times. No one knows that better than David. And I'm not going to reread everything that was read. But no one knows. I just want to point out two verses. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. To fear your name means to revere it, respect it. It's above everything else. I will respect you, Lord. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth. The Apostle Paul instructs the church at Colossae, and now listen closely to this. He says in chapter 3, verse 12, he says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. You could take all these words and you could just make a whole sermon out of any of them, and you could make a series out of them, actually. Humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The Apostle Paul instructs the church at Ephesus. Chapter 4, starting with verse 1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, tolerance is a word that we float out there a lot. You can't be tolerant about everything. You cannot be tolerant about everything. Anything that opposes God's holy word, you cannot tolerate. He's talking about Christians united, dealing with one another. That's what he's talking about. And how we ought to behave with one another. How we ought to forgive one another. How we ought to be humble before each other. I think the Apostle Paul has given us a perfect segue into learning how we might become long-suffering. When he emphasizes love as the ultimate guiding tool for our hearts and feelings towards others. Love is it's above all else. Love is above all else. Love molds our hearts to show mercy. It helps us to show mercy. It helps us to show compassion. It helps us to show forgiveness or to actually forgive. Love is above all. It is love that brought Jesus to the earth to die in our place. Paul talks about love, charity, as it's mentioned in the King James Version. And don't get this wrong. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he's talking about all these really admirable good deeds that people would do. But if you're doing them without love, then they really have no meaning. They have no value. What should be done in the church is we do things out of love so that they have value. a lasting, enduring value. He says, all these things you do, if you do them without love, they have no value. One of my favorite commentators, and I use Brother Zerd, and actually I have his Brother Zerd's commentary with me, and it hardly ever goes very far from me, but I use his commentary a lot, Brother E.M. Zerd's commentary. He states that the Apostle Paul, in chapter 13, is continuing to speak regarding spiritual gifts, of which the Corinthian Christians, and they had troubles in a lot of areas, but they had troubles with this too, they were wrangling over. In fact, they had become more valuable, these spiritual gifts to them, than the word itself and the love the word should produce. Apostle Paul concludes with the fact that these gifts will cease to exist, and in his conclusion, in the last verse of that chapter, he points out what will endure, what will abide. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and most of us probably can quote this, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. What makes love greater than faith? What makes love greater than hope? Well, let's think about that just for a minute. When you use that term abideth, what he's talking about is those spiritual gifts that he's talking about, they're going to cease to exist. But yet when they cease to exist, now this talking about spiritual gifts that he's talking about is what he can do miraculously. But they will cease to exist. They're not going to be there anymore. But the fact that they cease to exist does not mean that faith will not exist any longer. Does not mean that hope will not exist any longer. Faith and love will continue as well. Faith produced by the hearing of God will act as our guide to God, and hope is the motivator to keep us going, to keep us looking above. But guess what? Love, charity, is greater, because there will become a time when we won't have faith anymore. When God comes back, sends Jesus to come back and to claim his own, we won't need faith anymore, because what we had faith in, we're actually going to see. We won't need hope anymore, because what we had hope for, we're actually going to have. But love will endure, because God is love. And God's love will light up eternity for us forever and ever. Love will not cease to exist. Love continues. Jesus, I believe, emphasized love when he taught how we are to forgive. That's a big challenge, isn't it, to forgive? It's a very difficult thing to do sometimes. There are sometimes when you're in the heat of the moment that you will say to yourself, or maybe even say to someone, I'll never forgive you for this. I will never forgive you. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever done that? Maybe you haven't said it, but have you thought it in your mind? I will never forgive you. Well, I may have a different viewpoint on forgiveness than you do. Now, he is talking about brother, but he says, Matthew chapter 18, then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, he's not putting an actual figure on that. What he's saying is to have a heart of forgiveness all the time. In my opinion, you may not agree. But I will not go around in my life saying to anyone, I will never forgive you. because I have harmed myself a great deal by doing that. Jesus references that having a forgiving heart is reflective of the true nature of God. The true nature of God is to forgive. The want of God is to forgive so that none will perish, but all will have hope of eternal life. God's forgiveness is abounding and endless for those who love Him and those who repent. Love is the first and foremost element of God's nature that helps us become long-suffering. But just like any other element of God that the human nature opposes, it takes a lot of work. It just doesn't happen overnight. It takes tremendous effort to love. We all want our children to love us, and we love our children. But if you have children or grandchildren, teach them to love others. That's even greater. It would stand to reason then that to become more like God, we need to get to know Him better. And so, if we're going to get to know Him better, then our communication has to be more frequent, or has to be frequent. And I'll finish this lesson this morning in long-suffering, and I appreciate you being long-suffering, just by reading from what the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian brethren in chapter 1. We give thanks to God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. For all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just in, as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you all, you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. When they received this gospel, this good news, this word from God, you know what? They got it, grasped it, put it in their hearts, and they took off running with it and shared it. Just as you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. What are they going to increase in? How are they going to become more like him? Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Long suffering. Sometimes long suffering and having patience begins with having patience with yourself. I don't know how many times that I've went off thinking I'm all ready to go out, open the garage door to get my truck out, and I've forgotten my keys. How many times do I come back in? I always come back in. I tell Rose, hey, I'm home. That was a short day. I do that all the time, don't I? Or I forgot my phone, or I've forgotten something. I know I've forgotten something. And so I come back in. I try not to be impatient with myself. I just come to expect that I'm going to forget some things. But patience sometimes begins with having patience with ourselves. so that we might share it with someone else. The Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins. But that doesn't mean that because of someone's love, our sins are eliminated. It does not mean that. But it does mean that there's a bond there. There's a bond. There's something we share, something we work together on. And it allows for one to be long-suffering, and it allows for one to be forgiving. Yet is the very nature of God's love that sent Jesus to die on the cross. His death and the shedding of his blood cleanses us from sin. It is because of our love for those outside of Christ that we offer this invitation. If you have not been baptized into Christ Jesus, please consider doing that today. If you are a child of God, you have been baptized. You have become a member of God's, not a member, a citizen of God's kingdom. Yet you face challenges in your life, whatever they may be. Your brethren here are willing and wanting to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you through those challenges. We all have challenges. We all have spiritual needs. But we all have help if you need it. Whatever we can do to help you today, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.